We're turning now to Job, and it's the chapter 19. We're looking at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee tonight. We pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. We hold this part of the meeting to be the most important part. And yet, as Paul the Apostle said, who is sufficient for these things? We know that we are not, but we must rely upon Thee. Our sufficiency is not found in ourselves, it is found in Thee alone. So we pray that Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose in the proclamation of the Word tonight. That Thou wilt be pleased, despite the weakness of human flesh, by the power of Thy Spirit to direct Thine own Word home. Open up hearts. Open up minds. May there be a coming to Christ and salvation. May it truly visit this house. In Jesus' name and for Thy sake we pray. Amen. His children were dead. His riches were lost. He was disfigured by a loathsome disease. And he was also overwhelmed with sorrow. Yet in the person of the living Redeemer, Job found hope. And he found in the middle of all of the devastation around him, great delight. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He cries. Now, what he didn't know was he going to live himself from one day to the next? Was he going to survive much longer in the sorrow and the pain and the grief that he was bearing? Would his friends heap even more misery upon him? These things he did not know, but this one ray of light brightened up the sky that was dense and dark with clouds. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And as far as the child of God is concerned, not only in the days of Job way back, we believe in the earliest times, we would date Job in with the time of the Genesis, but not just back then, not just through the centuries of time, right bang up to date tonight, as we stand and as we sit here, those who know the Lord can say, this is my light. This is my salvation. This is the outstanding ray in the sky for every child of the Lord to have a deliverer, a kinsman, an advocate, a vindicator, an avenger. The word Redeemer pulls in all of these ideas is to have everything that is worth having. Nothing more valuable upon this earth, nothing more vital for the eternity that sprawls ahead of each one of us than to be able to say, I have a Redeemer and I know that He lives. I appreciate the words of Jesse H. Brown. They're modeled on the words of Job here in this 19th chapter of the book that bears his name. She wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, and grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This thought cheers the saint of God in life, consoles him in death, and confirms him in peace and joy beyond the grave. What more could we ask for? But to look at the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ, let me say first of all, this redemption purchased for us by Christ was great because of the power of it. Because of the power of it. Think for a moment or two in your mind of the power Jesus displayed in saving souls from sin. His redemption. This Redeemer that Job was looking forward to in time, he sets us free from the guilt of sin. Guilty. That's the dreaded verdict in any earthly court of law. But this is exactly what the High Court of Heaven delivers on every sinner that looks at all of us, points us in the eye and says, guilty, guilty, guilty. How many times this announcement must be made about us as we go about in God's eternal courtroom? How many insertions of this condemning and this damning sentence must be put across our name in the accounts that God is holding? Terrible. Hideous. Damnable. How guilty we are. Or if I were to pitch back into the language of one of the old preachers, an English Puritan preacher, John Flavel, he said, how deep is the pollution of sin that nothing but the blood of Christ can cleanse it? All the tears of a penitent sinner, should he shed as many as there have fallen drops of rain since the creation, cannot wash away one sin. The everlasting burnings in hell cannot purify the flaming conscience from the least sin. Yet, and here is the good news, Christ Jesus has taken our guilt upon his guiltless person, and he has poured out his blood in rich red rivers to cover our guilt and to cleanse it all away. Titus 2:14 records, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. While in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 21 we read, for he that is God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The hymn writer took up this thought and he said, mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace, thy blood, thy righteousness. O Lord, my God. He is my Redeemer. He has set me free from the guilt of sin, but also from the grip of sin. People say, I'm not coming to Jesus Christ because I want to live a little bit more. I want to be free. I want to enjoy my liberty. But while man prides himself in his freedom, he is the biggest slave that has ever lived in God's universe. Man a slave? Certainly he is. He's a slave to his sins. In Romans 6:16, we have that fact established. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. There Paul is underlining the truth that outside of Christ, with no sins forgiven, we are in chains to corruption, fettered by our foulness. That's the position that every unconverted sinner is in. But Christ comes in and abolishes this dominion of sin in the life of that repentant sinner by the power of his Spirit and by imparting the divine nature to them. He causes them to be changed from being the servants to corruption to become the servants of righteousness. It's a blessed transfer of allegiance. It's a blessed change of master. And no wonder Paul goes on and the crescendo of joy is coming out here in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, the next two verses. He says, but, here's the turning point, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. And what a joy to know that not only from the guilt, but from the grip of sin, Jesus Christ releases us. Augustus Toplady, his words spring to mind, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Redemption from the guilt of sin, from the grip of sin, from the gall of sin. Sin has a bitter end. We're told it's pleasant to the taste, initially it may be. But what is absolutely guaranteed? It has a bitter end. It stings like an adder, bites like a serpent. And in those relentless and endless torments of hell, how bitter the end is. Paul warned in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin when payday comes, it's death. But Christ, having trodden the winepress of his Father's wrath and walked through that winepress on his own at Calvary, having suffered the entirety of the sinner's punishment for him there, he has emerged as a great redeemer to all of those who will turn their back on their iniquities and turn to him. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. And thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. We quoted the words of Isaiah this morning. In Isaiah 12, Isaiah 12 reads like a psalm, but the opening words again, he's striking a wonderful note. He says, though thou wast in the past angry with me, whenever sin was unjudged within him and not carried by his substitute, Christ the Messiah, though thou wast angry with me. There was a change. Thine anger is now turned away, and thou comfortest me, and I relieved and joyful the prophet is here. And Paul was no less happy. For in New Testament times he enthuses, Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Redemption from sin. We can sing about that. The deliverance that Christ affords is also one that gives us release from the power of Satan. Not only the power of sin, the power of Satan as well. The tyranny of Satan is the first stop that we'll make here. Speaking of the devil, that old serpent who, in the words of 2 Timothy 2:26, has taken poor sinners captive at his will. Philip Henry declared, he's the father of the famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry, Philip Henry said about the devil, he is the jailer in whose custody all unregenerate people are. They are his prisoners, his captives, his galley slaves now, and must be with him forever. And can the blessed Jesus deal with him? Is he hard enough for him? He is, certainly, said Philip Henry. He hath broken his head, Genesis 3:17. He hath led captivity captive, Psalm 68:20. He has made a show of him openly, Colossians chapter 2, vanquished and destroyed him. Christ beat the devil out of sight. When he came to tempt him in that wilderness, he entered into fresh and forceful duel with him upon the cross of Calvary, and he won a resounding victory over him. Whenever the cry of a broken, burdened soul who has been snared in the grip of the devil reaches the ears of Jesus Christ, he responds. Rescues that soul from the tyrannical grip of the devil, imposes his power of triumph upon the cross, upon the devil again. The devil may be that roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, but Christ Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and he breaks every chain that has ever been forged upon the anvil of hell. Jesus, prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls he speaks, and life unto the dead. And so in our conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ cuts the cords, smashes the chains by which the devil had held us fast in bondage. Then he proceeds to give his children power against not only the tyranny of Satan, but the temptations of Satan. If the devil had the audacity, and he did, to tempt Christ, the head, Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11 shows us that he did have that audacity. Will he not also come against us, assail us, tempt us? Whom Jesus has redeemed by his blood, will he not come against us? Of course he will, and he does. It has been said, the more visible Christ's image is in any person, the more violently doth the devil assault him. Tell me, does Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 not address this very theme when it says, now the devil's going to come against you soon, put ye on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And those principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, they stand against the child of God to impede him. Resist him. Tempt him in all of his weakest points and at every turn in his service for God. However, Christ puts himself between his blood-bought children and the teeth of that savage roaring lion and all of those ruinous demons, and he thwarts the devil's purpose and he shreds up all of his wicked plans. Hallelujah for that. Not only against the temptations of the tyranny of Satan, but against the tirades of Satan. The power of Jesus' redeeming blood protects us. The devil's described in Scripture as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. He's very persistent at the task. He's doggedly determined. Day and night he brings a whole list of accusations against the saints before the Lord. Such diligence he shows. He never tires. Never gets fed up with the task. It's a sad fact. There are many weaknesses, many imperfections, many sins, and even the best saints of the Lord. And the devil fastens onto these, lifts them up, scurries off with them, and he accuses us. Not only before the eyes of man, though he does that, but before God himself. Ralph Robinson said, "He that turns every stone to hurry us into sin doth, when he hath overcome us, represent all to God against us in the ugliest shape he can, that he may hinder mercy for us. Yea, he is so malicious that when he can have nothing visibly to lay to our charge, he will pretend something, as we see in the case of Job. But then Job comes with his defense, and he puts his armor on, and he stands and declares, 'I know that my Redeemer liveth.' And he knows the accusations of the devil are silenced by Christ." There's that oft-repeated story about Martin Luther. The devil coming in and saying, "These are your sins, Martin." Luther said, "Yes, they are. Is that all you have? Oh no, here's more. More of your sins, Martin. Look how they condemn you." And Luther said, "The blood of Jesus Christ you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from all of that sin." But as soon as the devil lifts an accusation against us, Christ lifts up his wounded hands and he shows his wounded feet and he points to his wounded side and he pleads the merit of his sacrifice before the throne of God for the release of his child. And the devil's insinuations and accusations shrink, shrivel up, and are extinguished. What though the accuser roar? "Of ills that I have done, I know them all, and thousands more. But due to the price paid on Calvary for my past, future, and my present sins, due to the constant presentation of the price that Jesus paid before the face of his Father, his constant intercession, because of that, Jehovah findeth none." Is that not a display of power? Power such as only God can yield? A great redemption. Redemption from the love of sin, the guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, the tyranny of sin, the damning power of sin. Redemption. Our persons being released from under the curse of the law, the stranglehold of the devil, the ferocity and endlessness of hell, and of the wrath to come. None but Jesus, who is mighty to save, was able to do it. And surely, as we gaze in faith at the work our Lord accomplished on our behalf, with joy we cry with Job, "Let's stand beside you. We know that our Redeemer liveth." And as Jeremiah 50 and 34 puts it, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name." This was a work of power. So the redemption purchased for us by Christ was great because of the power of it, but also great because of the price of it. Think of how it was accomplished. In order to redeem us, Christ set aside his luxuries. What can we say of his descent to earth in the form of the virgin birth as he stepped forward to accomplish our redemption? Wesley said he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself. And Paul, in Philippians 2, 6-8, talks about that emptying, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I've been running about recently with measuring tapes. Will this fit here? Or will I have to put it over there? But while I can measure all around me, I can't measure this tremendous stoop of Jesus from heaven to earth coming to be my, your, our Redeemer. The word can be translated kinsman. And did Christ not become our kinsman as he descended to this earth to dwell amongst us? Of course he did, because in that miraculous vehicle of the virgin birth he took hold of and took upon himself a body of humanity, perfect and without sin in every part, a body by which he could feel every pang that rends our hearts, a body by which he could sympathize with our weakness and our afflictions, a body in which he could travel to the cross and shed blood as our Redeemer. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 puts it like this: forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To be our Redeemer, Christ set aside his luxuries, and he sacrificed his life. Richard Coeur de Lion, Richard the Lionheart, taken captive by the enemy in Europe, as he was coming back from a crusade in Palestine, was thrown into prison. They demanded a colossal ransom to release him. The people of England, we would say, clubbed up, submitted to the burden of heavy taxation, contributed the necessary money willingly. Many rich nobles handed over large sums so that their king might be set free. And this familiar phrase, a king's ransom, is believed to have its origins in that incident. Another crusader, Sir Grimbald, was captured by the Saracens, held a ransom to liberate and redeem his life from death. It's claimed that his beautiful wife willingly gave the ransom price that his captors demanded, her lily-white right hand. Vouch for the accuracy of the story, I cannot. Wikipedia records it, maybe that says it all. But of this I am certain: the price that was secured for our redemption is a price beyond all calculation. 1 Peter 1:18, 19 underlines this fact: forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Where could we find a sacrifice like this? Nowhere else but in Christ, the God-man. God couldn't lay out a greater price than he did in Jesus. All things in earth and heaven combined just do not bear comparison with the purse and the work, the blood of Jesus, precious blood that has redeemed us. All the price is paid. Perfect pardon now is offered. Peace is made. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, ever flowing free. Oh, believe it. Oh, receive it. 'Twas for thee, purchased at a tremendous cost, this redemption that Christ has secured for us. And yet, though our redemption cost Christ all that he had, it is offered to us most freely and graciously. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How do we get it? according to the riches of his grace. While in Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, fully paid for, yet coming to us free. Per soul tonight, still in the depths of your sins, the Lord's not knocking your door demanding payment from you. Good work upon good work upon good work. Roll them all out before him. He's not asking for that. You can't purchase your own pardon. He's not some pope looking for your pennies to keep some institution that is corrupt afloat. Pardon he offers to you as the gift of free grace. Do you know what the staggering contrast in all of this is? We read about it in Isaiah 52 and 3. Ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. As that great Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks put it, all the rounds in this ladder of redemption are made up of free, rich, and sovereign grace. What a joy it is to look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ and remember him. All my iniquities on him were laid. He bore them all to the tree. Jesus, by dying, my debt fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. Redeemed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The redemption purchased for us by Christ was great. Because of its power, on account of its price, and we're running with a couple of P's here, so we'll have to add a third one, that's the final one, because of the perpetuity of it. It means it goes on and on and it's endless. Because of the perpetuity, it's perpetual. This redemption is eternal. My Redeemer ever liveth to make intercession for me and receive me one day into his home in the glory. Those Jews who had sold themselves to be servants were to be set free, released after 7 years of service, the year of Jubilee. But the year of Jubilee only lasted that 1 year. After it expired, the same people might become bondsmen again, Leviticus 25. Not so with God's redemption. Not for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, or 10, or 15, but forever. He redeems us. Isaiah 51 and 6 announces, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But while heaven and earth disappear, my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hebrews 9:12 confirms it, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Job himself, back here in Job 19, more than hints at the eternal nature of this redemption. Verse 25, we begin reading, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. This was confidence. Job knew that his Redeemer was still living. He looked forward to his own resurrection after he himself died to a life shared with his Redeemer in heaven after that. What assurance. What joy. And it can and should be ours if redeemed by the blood of Christ we are. Can that man or woman who reaches out and receives God's gift of salvation feel equally assured? Most definitely. We take Christ's own promise, his word on this, in John 14 and 19. Because I live, ye shall live also. And we have the knowledge that today as we sit here, he is active in the glory on our behalf, and he is pleading the merits of that blood before the face of his Father, ensuring our safety. And he'll never tire in doing this or suspend this operation, because Hebrews 7 and 25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It guarantees our eternal salvation. Again, I quote Brooks. He said, the liberty wherein to Christ Jesus brings the elect is permanent and lasting. It abides irremovable and unchangeable to all eternity. And we defy anyone to prove otherwise. For I know that my, just think of it, my Redeemer liveth. Job could say it, as though he were the only person on earth through all the ages of time. My Redeemer. It's so personal. He could say it. I can say it. Many persons here can say it. Can you say it? Martin Luther used to say that the marrow of the gospel is found in the pronouns my, your, etc. He was right. What good is it? I ask in closing, what good is it? If you sit in one of the pews in this gathering this evening, you say, I know that the Redeemer liveth. I know Jesus is alive. I'm sure of that. But what good is it to say, I know the Redeemer liveth, if you cannot say exactly what Job said? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in that my Redeemer, he was stretching out the empty hands of faith and repentance, and clutching and cleaving unto Christ, and saying, he is mine, and I am his forever and forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Come to Christ today in real repentance over sin, in real reliance upon that ransom price paid for you on Calvary for the salvation of your soul. Come and take your stand with Job and have his assurance. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight and we thank thee we have a living Redeemer. No good to have a simply dead Redeemer who did a work but then didn't survive to see the success of it. But our Redeemer, having died on Calvary, rose 3 days later, having paid the highest possible price, by his Spirit brings that highest possible price to us and gives it to us at no cost to ourselves. the gift of his wonderful grace. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red like crimson, may be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more, more, more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. May each soul in this building be able to say by personal testimony, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.